be in this place at this time. Father, as we look at your word, may you encourage our hearts through it. May you challenge our minds. May we walk out of this place today better because your word has penetrated us and has convicted us and speaks to us. So we thank you for this time. Thank you for this class. Lord, thank you for Calvin and his preparation, leadership as he walks us through these lessons through your word week after week. And Father, you are a caring God. Your word tells us that you incline your ear to us. You care about the things that are in our hearts and minds. And Father, no matter how serious or insignificant it may be, you encourage us to come to you and to bring our burdens before you, before your throne. So we do that just now. Thank you that we are able to do this. And we're excited about doing it, praying for each other, lifting each other up in this way. Lord, for the things that have been mentioned here this morning, for Brian's nephew Kevin and the seriousness of his health and physical condition, Father, we first of all, in all things, we pray for your will to be done. Lord, we trust that doctors and those that are treating him, you would give them great wisdom for his family and mom and dad. We ask that you strengthen their heart and give them signs of encouragement. And so we pray for this young man. Certainly ask for healing. And we trust that through this, all of us would be encouraged by what we hear, the reports that we hear each week on hand. Lord, there's a lot of physical conditions, probably some that were unspoken this morning. People in this congregation that have serious, serious physical needs. We pray for those folks as well. Ask for your healing and your touch upon their bodies. We would thank you for that. For Jen and her walking through this class right now, the chemistry, Lord, give her the time and the patience and help her to recall the things that she needs to as she completes this lesson. We pray for her as Mike is gone for a while. And trust that you'll give him a good time with his family, visiting and safety as he would return. Linda Kay's request, especially for her sister and the transition in their lives, Father, that's not easy. And so we would trust that and pray that you would give them a sense of well-being and that you would keep them safe and healthy. And Lord, that you would bring them quickly to a point where they have some permanency and in their routine and lifestyle. Pray for her daughter. The things that, you know, all of us make mistakes in life. And Father, by your grace, you can forgive us if we just ask. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to this young lady's heart, her mind, and draw her close to you. Help her not to stray. And help mom and dad to love her and to pray for her. I know that you do, just to encourage them each day through that. Lord, for the things that are going on, the busyness, the good work, the busy good work of this church, we pray for those things, for the missions trip to Costa Rica coming up. Lord, for the young people, and Pastor Josh and the other leaders, we thank you for this opportunity. We know it will be life-changing in many different ways. And Father, we pray for financial needs that are undertaken to complete this. Lord, we pray for great safety and health as these folks travel to another country. And More importantly, we pray for the work that you'll have them accomplish, that they'll be involved with down there. May they be an encouragement. May they be a good workman for you, and that lives will be changed, hearts would be opened, minds would be touched by the things that that they're involved with. Lord, we pray for the West Fayetteville Baptist, and especially our finances. Father, it's difficult times, we know, for a lot of folks, but Father, we pray for great discernment with leadership here as far as expenditures. And we pray for you to pierce the hearts of us that call this church our home, that we would be consistent and diligent and committed to supporting the work that you've given us to do. Father, for the Vacation Bible School that's approaching rapidly, for the volunteers, for the teachers, and for the leaders, and for all that will be accomplished with that, we thank you that we have the opportunity to do that. I thank you for those that, that take a leadership role to ensure that children of this community have the opportunity to hear your word, and that their little hearts and their minds will be touched and changed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to pray for our military and for those that are serving us to defend our freedoms. Thank you for them. Thank you for the commitment that they make, sacrifices that their families make. Pray that you'll give them great safety, and that they would be challenged each day to complete the task that you've given them in a worthy and a manner that that brings integrity not only to them and to our military forces, but also to us as a country. And we pray for our country. We pray for the sinfulness of this nation and how we've, in so many ways, turned our back on you. Father, may you use your people to create a revival, and that we would be bold and unashamed as we wear our faith on our sleeves as we walk through our communities and through the Walmarts of this world, or whatever it may be. Father, help us to touch lives that don't know you. Father, we pray for our leadership, our president, Congress, the judicial system. Lord, you allow individuals to assume and take these offices. We pray, Lord, that they would be true to the founding of our country, the Constitution, things that we've based this great nation upon. And Lord, you can also remove folks. We would pray that, that as we have opportunity, that we as we exercise freedoms to vote, that we would be wise and discerning on the choices that we make, that we would be prayerful about that, would honor those things as we do it unto you. And Lord, we pray for our service this morning. Pray for Pastor Tony. Thank you for him. Thank you for his preparation, his diligence, his gifts to communicate your word to us. Father, may we be a different people because we've been here this day. Thank you again, Lord, for loving us, sending your son to die on a cross for us, that we might know salvation and have great assurance of our eternity. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Bible verse. Hard one. Really hard. Anybody up to it? Wow. I struggle with it too. I mean, I don't have it down.
Yeah, so I saw Calvin left the little card by the stove this morning. He was cooking breakfast. I memorized it. In the bathroom by the vanity. He had it over there. He was shaving.
The reason I did that, she shamed me and she recited it Tuesday to me. So. I hope she's forgot about me. Anybody? Anybody want to try?
You know it, Christine?
Anybody
there?
Oh, you.
Come on. Somebody sucks her.
No. Christy's turn.
Okay.
Okay.
Anybody?
Anybody want to
try?
Go ahead.
Should I tell my teacher? But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. That's chapter 2 of John, verse 27.
You got it.
Well, we already got this at home. I was going to give you, so I wouldn't give it to you anyway.
Yes,
that was
the
experience. Well, we got another hard one coming up.
But it really helps when you start early.
It does help when you start early.
Yeah,
that's
the next
2 or 3 weeks to get it.
But the King James is very difficult.
Yeah, that's even more challenging than the King James.
Yeah. After I memorized it, I had to go back to NIV to find out what it means. Yeah. Because I didn't have a clue what I was memorizing.
Yeah, that's easy.
Okay. I'll give you one for Bob, too, then. That was a rough one today. Rough one.
Yeah.
We're on lesson 7 today at our study of 1 John. And we're in verses chapter 2, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 3, I believe. Okay. We'll look at our scripture first this morning. End of chapter 2, starting in verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay, in verse 28, he addresses... addresses the people as little children again. It says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So he calls them little children again. They're children of God. They're children of God because of their faith and because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, abide in him. In other words, we are supposed to take on the nature of Christ. And we do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that transforms us gradually into the nature of Christ. And he says, when he shall appear. So he's talking about the coming of Christ. I guess you'd say the time of the rapture when Christ returns. When's the last time you seriously thought about Christ's return?
Every day for the past 2 weeks I have thought about that. And I'd like to ask you a question that maybe you know the answer to. Some people say that the rapture, Christ will be here, and that's it. You don't have another chance. And I can't hardly believe that, because I think you have the rapture and then you have the 7 years of tribulation. Why would God send the two prophets if you weren't still going to have an opportunity to repent?
Ask me an easy question.
I think it's 144,000 who'd be saved after the rapture.
Yeah, there's lots of controversy over that. And some people are passionate about their positions on that. And when you get discussing things like that, it's almost like discussing politics and stuff. But one thing that we do know is that Jesus Christ is returning. And we do know he's returning for his bride, which is the church. And everyone who is a born-again believer is part of the church. And we know he's coming back to gather his church into him as his bride. So we know all that. There's a lot of cloudy things that I'm not sure of. Some people may think they're sure of. But it's a hard thing to answer. I mean, I have certain positions on things that I don't necessarily want to voice because I'm afraid it might influence somebody else, and I'm not so confident in my position, you know. So there's some things we know for sure is like Jesus coming again. Yes. And we're looking forward to that.
Yes.
And when he's coming, he's going to gather us into him as his church. A lot of that rest of stuff, it's not clear to me. So I can't give you an explicit answer on that because I'm not sure. I've studied Daniel, I've studied Ezekiel, I've studied Revelation, and my opinions over those things have varied over the years. And I'm fairly confident where I'm at myself right now, but I don't really want to influence anybody with my opinion.
What is the West Bayville? The
West Fayetteville position, from what I understand, is
because I know they mentioned that for the
pre-tribulation rapture. That's the church's position.
Which is
isn't what the paper that was handed out. It says that's it. You don't have a chance. I'll tell you why this is so important to me, and then you can ask me to leave the class. Know who Jesus Christ is. I truly know why he died. I truly believe. I don't have a problem with where I'm going. But I am human and I'm like, well, what if? So, if I'm not raptured, I want to have another chance. Because I know. I believe. And I just...
You're going.
Yeah, you've got the faith.
You're going.
You'll be there. But, you know, it's just being human. It's always a what if. And
Satan tried to get me out here yesterday morning. That dude gets up early.
When you go through the book of Job, you know, Job, you know, has his doubts at sometimes when he's trying to deal with God and argue with God, but... in the end, he realizes that everything he went through, all the doubts he went through and everything like that, was for a purpose of strengthening his faith and relationship with God. And because you have doubts, because I have doubts sometimes, because we all have doubts, it drives us to back to the Word, back to seeking assurance and stuff like that. And God uses things like that to draw us closer to Him sometimes, I think. I mean, we think it's wrong to have doubts, but those doubts drive you into the Scripture to where you have a closer relationship with God, then it's good. Doubts are not always good, I don't think, but He can use times of darkness that we're in to bring us into the light more.
I think doubt is one of Satan's biggest fools, because I'm somewhat analytical. I'm incredibly, I overthink everything and analyze everything and have to have proof, and that's one of the things that Satan will do with me, is cause me to doubt. And with me, when that happens, it throws me into it, because I'm so like, wait a second. And that's one of his biggest.
But what did you do with that doubt then, you know?
You're right there. If it drives you back into Scripture, there's the proof is right here. So if that's,
if it drives you back into Scripture, I would say that's an indication that you're a child of God, and you're wanting that reassurance still.
As it says, further, we can know. It's,
exactly.
You can know.
In this book that we're reading, all right,
that's what we're talking about.
Chapter 13, verse. These things were written so that you know you have eternal life.
But the reason John is writing this to the people there is because they do have doubts.
Right. Yeah. It's been a while.
Right. They have to be refreshed.
Right. And they wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Here you go, Shirley. Because that talks about his rapture, And I think as it gets closer, with all this Antichrist and all that later on, then we're going to have more of that to deal with. Mm-hmm. It will be more challenging for Christians to deal with, right?
I got 1 Thessalonians in my notes as one of the things to look at today when we're talking about Jesus, when he shall appear. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are sleeping. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And then 1 Corinthians 15:50-57. 1 Corinthians 15:50-57. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have been put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. Titus 2, verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So that's just three places, but several places in the Bible we have that reassurance, and we have that teaching that should snuff out any doubt that we have. But yeah, Satan uses doubt to bring it up again, and what we do with that doubt is important. It should drive us back to the Scripture and get the reassurance that we get through God's Word again.
Thank you. I think a little bit of my testimony about how God brought me to faith through the Cleveland Clinic, that there was on the cancer floor, a lot of young people with leukemia, and their witness to me, and a nurse and a secretary. And then those two scriptures, there's just nothing like them for, you know, encouraging a Kevin, anyone. Because the struggle for a Christian isn't always death. It's the suffering that precedes it, mm-hmm. for some, that causes the doubt in the family, those who love them around them. Mm-hmm. And that's our hope. That's where it's at, you know. Mm-hmm. It's what I saw in their suffering that was different from all the different religions, or even some, you know, who claim to be Christians that were just relying on the priest or their St. Christopher medal or whatever, you know. But the people who really have faith in Christ, that's what they're holding on to, and those scriptures, that's what we have to hold on to.
And I've not been in a position where I can observe this, but I've heard people talk about there's a difference in people that are facing death who are Christians, those who are not, how they
that's
feel.
Like I say, yeah. It's absolutely, it was night and day.
Yeah.
I'm sure it was my time, and God
right.
magnified it for me, but so true. That's what we want to be.
Yeah.
We want to be prepared for those days.
And it gives those of us who are left behind, it gives us a lot of comfort in those who do pass on, knowing that they have that kind of relationship with their Savior, and we know what the end is for them and for us, and that we'll be together again. I mean, it helps to deal with those kind
of
things.
See it as a transition.
Yeah.
An end.
I mean, I might look at it different. Some people, that's looking like, sort of like changing jobs, you know. That's a traumatic situation when you change jobs. You know, leave one job and go to another one. But that's what we're doing. We're just passing from one state to another state, you know. And we still have, I think, a mission and work to do, even when we're with our Lord and Savior. And we still have things to do. We're not going to be bored to death or anything like that. We're going to be fully employed, I believe.
Praise Him.
Yeah.
Hope they're informed of the land. Crossing those streets of gold.
Okay, verse 28 again. And now, little children, abide in Him, and He shall appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What comes to mind when you think about giving an account for your life? You know, when that time comes, and we're told that we're accountable for our lives here on earth. Here it says, not to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You ever thought about that, giving an account of yourself, of your...
When you think about it now, that stops you from doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Because you know, if they don't, you'll have to deal with those.
You know, people think they've gotten away with things. And they might here on earth, but they're not when they stand before the great judge.
Well, if I can sort of imagine myself standing before an accountability session like that, and They say, what about this that you did? What about that? And the only thing I can do is just, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I can do. Yeah, I did that. I'm guilty of that, you know. And the only thing I can do is just change.
And it's
just so claim the blood.
Because people will, if, even if they are guilty, they'll tell you, no, I didn't do it.
Yeah.
No, I didn't do it. And it's like I tell them, and are you? It matters not what you tell me.
Yeah.
It's what you're telling him. Mm-hmm.
It kind of reminds me that you get some people who play church.
Mm-hmm.
Or you get some people who sometimes I begrudgingly help other people. You know,
don't we all?
So it kind of reminds me that my attitude and my motivation need to be in check as well, not just what I'm doing.
I'm more concerned about my thoughts. You know, very little do I do that I begrudge, that I regret, that I even think about later on. You know, that my thoughts. And I know that I am just as responsible for thoughts.
And Satan will use that. Because he gets in there and he, like, you know, this is the way you want it to be. And he just plays havoc with
it. It's the struggle with the old me.
It's like, I was thinking about what went on with some of the people in RU Friday night, and Satan jumped in there. I'm like, you got up too early, Satan. Go away.
So, Calvin, in, when we're talking about that, if when we're before him as a child of God, we've accepted Christ, he's in our heart. I guess I've never thought about it like this because I've always thought he's cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, and what God is going to see at that time is Christ's blood covering me. So are you saying that we're still going to
be revisited,
go through there, all of that?
There's different kind of judgments. One of the judgments, I believe, is earthly judgments. Things that we do here on earth, there's consequences on for. And we have to sometimes, not always, pay for the sins, earthly sins that we're doing here. And along the lines of daily judgment, Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're judged daily, I think, for our sins, and part of the remedy for that, we should be going to God in prayer, asking for forgiveness for our sins, David, just like King David did. You know, King David was, nobody can say he wasn't a sinful person. He did so many wide range of sins. But every time that he was confronted with his sins or became aware of his sins, he turned to God and asked for forgiveness. And God called him a man after his own heart because of that. Not because he is perfect, because he had that desire to maintain that relationship with God, and when he was weak and failed, then he approached the throne of grace and asked for that forgiveness, and God forgave him. He's faithful, he forgave him. So, you know, we're judged daily on things like that, and we have daily remedies that we have to do, I think, here on earth. But we as Christians, also we have an accountability when we die. As Christians, it's called the Bema Seat Judgment, and the pastor's talked about that several times, and we get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just one verse here, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking about believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So the Greek word is called,
How much
the bounty that he gave you, did you actually use?
Yeah. And the opportunities that you let go by and so forth. Now it's not just a judgment in a bad way, it's judgment in a good way too. The rewards that you're going to be receiving. So even as believers, and when we die and we're going to heaven, we still have a judgment. And the Bema Seat judgment, and the word Bema that's used in that that verse is like an official on a race, judging a race. Everybody that runs a race has a finishing position. You know, first, second, third, 10, 15, whatever. Everybody that finishes has a position that they... Now, if they didn't finish the race, that's something else, you know. But if you run the race and you finish the race, you have a position in that race. And the judge, in his capacity as judge, he determines what place you are in that race. So this is sort of like, this is sort of what the Bema Seat judgment is, you know. There's some Christians who've excelled and they'd be rewarded. Some Christians passed up several opportunities. They're still with Christ. They don't have some of those rewards that the ones that took advantage of all those opportunities that God gave them.
Okay.
You know, so... Our previous church, our minister was fond of saying that he might be in the cheap seats way up at the top when he gets to heaven. You know, won't be down there close to the throne, you know, but he'll still be there. But
that's not a good way to put it.
I know, but I mean, that's the way he looked at it, you know. That's the way he looked at it, you know, that everybody is saved is in the stadium, but there's different seats in that stadium, you know, and depending, are you on a 50-yard line or at the end zone, or where are you in the stadium? I don't know.
That's his, as he said, have we used the talents he's given us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then we got the white throne judgment in Revelation, and that's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And the death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So we got, you know, our daily judgments that we need to mitigate and confess our sins and go before the throne. And then we've got looking forward to the Bema Seat judgment for those who are faithful and finish the race, the Christian race. And then there's the white throne judgment where all are judged, and you're either brought into fellowship with God or cast in the lake of fire. So most of us should be looking forward to that hope of Jesus Christ returning. And there's some people that will, like I said, in the white throne judgment, we'll be trying to flee and hide and all that kind of stuff. It's, won't be able to. Okay, verse 29. And if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The word righteous used in the Bible, if you look on the back of your handout, it has a nuance of meaning. It also means just. If you look down there at the bottom, it's translated almost as often just as it is righteous. And saying that God is righteous is also saying he's a just God, that he deals with all the sins. He is a holy God and cannot tolerate anything as unholy. And the only way that we can approach him is if we do claim the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're, when we're covered with the blood, we can approach him as a pure and holy person before the throne.
We can go boldly.
Yeah, we can go boldly because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has paid the price for all our sins. There's a we're a handicap, again, using English here, in the words know in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, that know has a meaning of being perceived with your senses. And the second, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, that know is a different know in Greek, which means you've learned. So, by seeing the kind of righteousness that Jesus Christ is, we've learned that kind of righteousness, know how to live that way. I don't know if that's a good explanation or not, but it's two different words, and it gives you a nuance of meaning when you look at it in the original text. But God expects us to, since we are sons of God, God expects us to have that family resemblance. We should be taking on the nature of Christ. We should act out that our lives in that type of righteousness that is expected. King David, when he was dealing with some of his sins and stuff like that, for us to be the kind of people that we should be, there's a price. It costs us something. Yes, we're given free grace, but even that free grace, it's not cheap grace. When David was confronted with his sins about doing a census towards the end of his rule, God punished him by sending a plague upon the nation. And in his attempt to stop the plague, he was going to offer a sacrifice to God. And as he is approaching the place where he's going to offer a sacrifice, the person that owned that place comes out and says, you can have this place, here's an oxen, you can sacrifice to God. And all that. King David said, no, I will not sacrifice anything to God, it costs me nothing. So he paid for the place, and he paid for the altar being built, he paid for the oxen, and then offered his sacrifice. So when we're trying to live out our Christian life, it's not easy. It costs us something. If we're Christians and kind of Christians we're supposed to be, it costs us something. You know, we're not promised an easy life. And when we're living out that kind of righteousness, we should expect to have a cost associated with that. Okay, about to run out of time here. Three more verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Jesus Christ wasn't accepted when he came here. Judas. I'm of the opinion Judas probably knew who Jesus was, but he made all the wrong choices. I don't believe he's saved. I believe he's lost. But us, John called them beloved. He's been calling them little children all along. Now he's called them beloved because he's calling them the sons of God. They have been accepted into the family of God. One of the terms used in several places in the Bible is adoption. And you're adopted in the family of God. Yes, we're born again. We're born into the family of God, but we're also adopted in the family of God. And for us to share in the inheritance of our Lord and Savior, we have to be part of God's family. And to be fully part of God's family, we've been adopted in the family of God. It talks about it in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians about being adopted into the family of God. And that is one of the people who really know the Scripture, I think that's one of the motivating factors for a lot of Christian people to reach out and adopt children. Because they're living out their life in a righteous manner, and they're taking on the nature of Christ, and because we've been adopted, we also want to adopt. And they're, in a physical sense, they're reaching out in a worldly sense to adopt children and bring them into the family, hopefully bringing them into the family of God also through their ministry to them. So a lot of people take that seriously when they're looking at living out their lives like Christ is yeah, reach out and adopt some of these children that don't have a home, that are disadvantaged and stuff, and try to bring them into a Christian family. The Christians were known for in the Roman Empire when they didn't have children that they didn't want. They just took them out, laid them out in the remote place and walked away. You know, the animals won't eat them or something like that. Christians going around collecting up those kids and taking them back and raising them as their own and increasing the family of God in doing it. So, as oftentimes, it's difficult to live out our lives in a Christ-like manner because it costs us something. It costs us something to do things like that. Yeah.
Also, that and like in Ephesians, when it talks about us being grafted in and the mystery of the body of Christ is going to be, you know, the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, does it also cause us to now, as we look to have a responsibility towards Jewish people more than what you think the Christian church realizes? Because we are in that, you know, the church age, wondering what our responsibility towards Jewish people is.
I think we're, if you can rate the responsibility to anybody that's lost, I think we have more responsibility to the Jews than we have to anyone else because of they gave us our Lord and Savior, you know. And a lot of people who are against Israel, against Jews and stuff like that, you wonder, are they against Jesus also, you know? Yeah. And they are, if I think if they had that kind of attitude, because our Lord and Savior was a Jew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I believe our nation or nations will pay dearly if we abandon Israel.
Oh, yeah. And I think we're already suffering for that right now. I think we're already suffering for that right now. Well, I ain't quite finished, but we're going to have to close because we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we're going to the sanctuary to continue in worship and praise you, Lord. We pray that you'll touch us with the message today, Lord, and I pray your spirit will be with the pastor as he's delivering the message, Lord. Pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you,
friend.
You have a present.
Thank you. Do you need someone to walk with you, Miss Edna?
No, I'm fine. Thank you. I just have to get my knees straightened out. I got two artificial things.
Good evening, boy.
Hey, Calvin, I always learn something. Always learn something.
Good. I haven't heard from my friend.